The sermon this afternoon, it's my pleasure to introduce another local elder in the Raleigh area, Mr. Kim Boykin.
Well, thanks, Nate. Glad to have you here serving our congregation. Nothing better than somebody visiting in the area and willing to serve and help out. So a lot of people are probably at the winter family weekend, traveling because of the holiday situation, people off work. But what we know is where two or three, Christ said, were gathered together in his name, there he would be present. So we have more than two, we have more than three. Christ is here with us, and that's what's important. Special welcome to our guests that are here, not to mention the fact that you add to the numbers, but glad to have you here to be with us today and opportunity to talk and spend some time with you. The focal point, the object focal point for today's message has been coined the elixir of life, the elixir of life. I would ask you what that is, but I'm afraid what you might say. So what we'll just go with is water, water. How many were sitting at home last Sunday looking at the deluge that happened? A lot of rain in our area. I don't know about you, but I certainly hope that helped the North Carolina water table. We're in a drought situation, as you probably know, and it seemed to all come and fall at that time. So it was a good day. If it's going to rain, hey, let it rain, let it rain, let it rain. I'd like to be on the golf course playing golf on Sunday morning, but that doesn't always happen, and we certainly needed to rain more than I needed to go out and waste money hitting golf balls in woods. So, welcome to all of those who are online with us today as well. The elixir of life, clearly water is an essential life-giving element. Without water, there would be no living organism, plant on this planet Earth. We know that, no vegetation, no nothing. In fact, when searching for potential life in the cosmos, beyond our planet, astrophysicists and those people who look around for stuff like that spend a lot of time looking for life out there. Instead of looking in the right places, they're looking in the wrong places, as we know. But what they're looking for is celestial bodies that might have water. Got to have water. They're looking for water out there. So if they find water, they think they're going to find life. Interesting few facts about water I want to share with you. You probably know. You may not know. I don't know. The water cycle for this planet is effectively a closed system. Our water cycle is a closed system. Basically, nature does not generate any new water, and it doesn't lose any water effectively. In other words, water that existed on the earth millions, billions, whenever it was put here, is the exact same water. Haven't lost it, you're still drinking it, and what it does, it just gets recycled over and over and over. Makes you want to take care of your water, doesn't it? Because you're going to be drinking it for a very long time, at least until God does something different with this planet. So, what's been here for billions of years? Same water, nothing more, nothing less. We simply keep using it over and over. Number two, 70 to 75% of this earth is covered by water. 90% of that water is in the ocean. 97% of that water is in the oceans, with only 3% of the earth's water being actually fresh water. And 75% of that 3% of the fresh water is actually frozen in an ice cap somewhere, of the polar caps. Which is interesting, given Revelation 21, you know that scripture where the scripture says, new heaven, new earth, and the sea was no more. I've wondered about that, thought about that many times. What about those who have houses at the beach, who like to be on the waterfront properties? What does that mean? That's over. Well, think about it. Maybe no salt water, but water's not going away. Depending on what God does, when I see a new heaven, new earth, I kind of wonder, is it refreshed? Is it renewed? Or is it brand new? Is it all spiritual? I don't know all the answers to that. But if we're going to see a planet without salt water, there's going to be a lot of fresh water out there. A lot of fresh water. So instead of having a house maybe at a beach that's sitting on a beach property that you can only fish or go play in, maybe you'll have a stream of waters flowing around your house and everywhere in these cities. Fresh water is more beautiful and it's life-giving. So, number four, water is the only substance on planet Earth naturally found in all three elements. All three elements, meaning a solid and a liquid and a gas. The only thing. Usage, the average person, you, me, in the United States uses anywhere from 80 to 100 gallons of water a day. I don't feel like I use that much water. Maybe I'm on the low end of that, I don't know. But 70% of the water we use, our family uses, is used in our bathrooms. It's in the bathrooms. It takes about 2 gallons to brush your teeth. You don't know how many teeth you have. It takes 2 to 7 gallons to flush a toilet. Sometimes you have these efficient toilets now that don't use quite as much water, about 25 to 30 gallons to take a shower. Automatic dishwasher uses about 5 gallons of water now. Used to be more than that. While hand washing your dishes would actually use about 20 to 25 gallons. So use those dishwashers, they're efficient. Human body, your body's approximately 65% water. Your brain is 75% water. Your lungs are about 90% water. Blood is 90% water. And according to healthcare professionals, you should drink somewhere around 8 glasses of water a day to stay healthy. Actually, we lose about 10 cups a day. We take in about 10 cups with the food we eat, which means you probably need to make up at least 6 cups. So, a few facts about water. Our Bibles have a lot to say about water. References to water in many ways. Just a few of them for you here. In the beginning, the earth was totally covered with what? Water. Didn't get created that way, the scripture says, not in tohu and bohu, but we know the Spirit was moving across the face of the water. Genesis, the second, or first chapter, second verse. The Bible is very descriptive. Genesis, the second chapter, talks about a river flowing out of Eden. You remember that right at the beginning of the Bible, we see a river that became 4 significant river heads. I won't try to pronounce all of them except the Euphrates, one of the three. We certainly are well aware, number three, about the flood of water God used to annihilate all mankind, all evil mankind. Came to that, drowned the earth, drowned the people, put an end to life, started over again with 8. Perhaps the first deluge that we were introduced to in Genesis, the first verse, first chapter, second verse, was to destroy the work of fallen angels. Again, I don't know that for a fact, but it was covered with water twice, we know. Number four, one of the most epic events in the history, of course, involved water when God led Moses and the children of Israel through the Red Sea, wall of water on both sides of them. Number five, the first miracle Jesus Christ ever performed was turning water into wine, explaining to his mother his time was not yet, but that's the first one he did. That's recorded for us anyway. Perhaps one of the most amazing miracles recorded in the scripture to me is Peter walking on water. I mean, Christ doing his thing is one thing. We know his capability. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He was the Word of God. But Peter walking across water because he had his eyes on Christ, took his eyes off Christ, he sunk like a rock. Number seven, true spiritual cleansing symbolized in the Bible by baptism. Again, a full immersion in water has significant spiritual ramifications for Christians of all times. Even Moses and the children of Israel, walls of water and water over their head, basically were baptized, so to speak. But the most transcending scripture to me, scriptural reference regarding water, brings me to the focal point of this message today, a message that is entitled, Rivers of Living Water Shall Flow. That's the title of the message, Rivers of Living Water Shall Flow. And you probably know where I'm heading, which I'm already there, and that is John the 7th chapter. John the 7th chapter. Please turn there. Looking at verses 37 through 39. Time setting here, of course, is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not unusual to hear this message at the Feast of Tabernacles. I was in St. George, and nobody touched it. If I'd have known that, I might have gone there. But it's usually, somebody will cover the scripture. Actually, toward the end of the feast, on the last day of the feast, it says here, John 7, verse 37 reads, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. So he didn't say it meekly, he didn't say it timidly. He stood in front of all those people on that day, on that last day of the feast, and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Imagine him saying that. Imagine the chill bumps. If you were standing there at that time hearing that, knowing what we know now, they didn't know. They questioned him constantly. They challenged him all the time. Perform some miracle. Do some stunt so we'll believe. And he basically said, here I am. You want living water? Come to me. Believe in me. And verse 39, but this, the absolute parenthetical thought here is 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. So the comment he made was related to a future event that was very soon to happen. It's not saying it hadn't happened in the past. We had prophets. We had people filled with God's Spirit. They had rivers of water flowing from them. We read about them. I was reading in Amos this week. Reading on the prophecies in Amos and the prophets, the minor prophets. They had God's Holy Spirit, obviously. The wisdom of God, the gift of God. But verse 39, but this he spoke to those who were listening to him there when he called to them, come to me if you're thirsty, whom believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had to die, he had to be resurrected, and he had to ascend to send that Holy Spirit. We know that. We're going to cover some of those scriptures hopefully here before I run out of time. So, from Christ's declaration, from the declaration he made here through these scriptures, number one, we have a confirmation who is the source of living water. Jesus Christ. And exactly what the living water is. The living water is that Christ was referring to here clearly. And the one that he's offered here was the gift of God's Holy Spirit, which was about to be opened up for mankind. I don't know about you. I don't know about you and what your goals are in life and what you want to do, your spiritual goals, your mental, physical, emotional, material, whatever they are. But one ultimate goal I would have is that somehow, some way, I might now and forever become a conduit through which living water, literally living water, would flow. So with that thought in mind, I want us to take this scripture and I want to unpack it. I want to dissect the scripture and basically through it consider that though you can't buy this living water that's Christ offered here, there are prerequisites, there are conditions, there are factors that are involved if we're to become sources through which living water might flow. So number one condition, Christ made it clear here on that last day of the feast, verse 37, if anyone thirsts, you have got to want this water. Talked about that before the Feast of Tabernacles and about going to the feast and trying to get something more out of it. You've got to thirst. We have got to thirst. I've got to have that thirst based on what Jesus said. If anyone thirsts, if you're genuinely thirsty. So we're going to hold your place here. We're going to be turning back and forth, but please go to Psalm 42, probably the most recognizable and maybe memorized scripture in this regard. Psalm written by the sons of Korah, and the scripture reads in Psalm 42. We have a hymn in our hymnal that really, really brings this out beautifully. Psalm 42, verse 1. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Verse 1, as their deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My heart is panting for you. You can imagine a deer. You've done deer hunting before. I know some of you have. Not a deer hunter. Rachel ran over one time. Actually tried to run over one. Maybe he tried to run over her. Depends on whose story you want to believe. But the bottom line, she was moving down the road, hit a deer, called us, said, I just hit a deer. I said, you're only 2 miles from home. How'd you hit a deer? Well, there's a lot of deer, and there's a lot of darkness over where we live, and there's a lot of deer out there, as you know. So we go down there, and we meet her, and sure enough, on her bumper, there's the deer hide, and she and I were walking in the woods, waiting for the highway patrol to come, called, you know, the highway patrol, let them know what happened. So he said, I've never seen people go into the woods looking for a deer that was hit by a car, and I said, well, we're different. But the bottom line is she and I went, and we went and kind of walked in the woods a little bit. And sure enough, you could see those bright eyes gleaming from the light. And that deer went straight for water. When a deer's wounded, probably Ricky can tell you more about this kind of stuff than I do. He's done a lot of deer hunting in his life. But if they're wounded, they're going to go for water. And that's what they had done. Deer, I saw that deer sitting down there. I just saw his eyes at least. But at any rate, getting back to the point here. The sons of Korah said, my soul thirsts for God. I'm thirsty for you. You ever been thirsty? Play sports. I've played sports and been so thirsty. After a fast, we're so thirsty. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, for the living God. And then he goes on to say here, when shall I come and appear before God? Now, that's the sons of Korah. What I'd like for you to do, if you would, is just flip back a few more scriptures to my favorite psalm of all the psalms, Psalm 27. I've shared that with you. I go here more than any other place other than Psalm 22 on very frequently, but this is the one for me. It's written by David, and he starts out, Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then verse 4. One thing he said I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek. One thing. What's your one thing? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And then skip down to verse 8. David said, God, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Don't turn away your servant in anger. You have been my help. Don't forsake me or leave me, O God of my salvation, when my mom and my dad forsake me. The Lord will take care of me. Teach me your ways. Love that hymn, or love that psalm. So here David was obviously looking. The sons of Korah were panting, thirsting for God. Matthew 5, verse 6, we're not going to turn over. The New Testament certainly correlates and reinforces this to the T. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they shall be filled. He didn't say blessed are those who are kind of hungry and kind of thirsty. No, those who emphatically are thirsting for God, and they hunger, they're going to be filled. Why? Because they're going to seek, they're going to look, they're going to study, they're going to pursue God, they're going to look for God. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, which I really enjoyed his comment, and I'll just paraphrase from him, for the spiritual filling, there must be a desire, a longing for God above all else. A Christian's life will be marked with a continual growing hunger and thirst for God. Is it continually growing, or is it quickly satisfied? God, I got a little bit of you, and that's about as much as I want today. Is it I got to go to work. I got other things I got to do. I really would love to be in your word. So, I like what he said. We must not be satisfied, A.W. Tozer said, until we have drunken deeply from what? The fountain of living water. He understood this part of that. There's no question about it. Number two, that was condition one. You've got a thirst. Going back to John 7. Actually, we're in Psalm 42. I'll just, again, the second part of verse 2. Remember, the sons of Korah said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Then he said, when shall I come and appear before God? When shall I come and appear? Well, that's interestingly the second thing, condition that Jesus said. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. You got to come to me. You're not going to find it going to anyone anywhere else. We have to come to Jesus. We have to be thirsty. No question about it. We got to come to him. So, Matthew 11, 28, we're not going to turn over there, but basically it says, come to me. Scripture says, Jesus said, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is, in fact, light. So it's coming to him. Thirst, come to me. And drink. You've got to drink. Verse 38 of John 7, go next. And he who believes in me. So now we have a third condition. We got to thirst, we got to come, and we got to believe. Well, you wouldn't be coming if you didn't believe, surely. But he who believes in me, as he says here, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So we must believe. Hold your place here, just in case we come back, but just flip over a few chapters forward to John 14. Very bodacious statement in that time setting, that you know, they're where they were at that time. Very strong statement. Bodacious is probably a very poor adjective, but the bottom line is Jesus said in verse 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, that's some serious words that people would, at that time, Pharisees would have had a major problem with that one. He said it, and he meant it. You believe in God, believe also in me. John 7 said, he who believes in me. But it's not just a belief. It's not just a belief in Jesus, but an understanding that he is the source of living waters. A lot of people float Christ's name around, sometimes intentionally. It was a work yesterday, and some things didn't go bad, and all of a sudden Jesus Christ's name got mentioned. And I think, I just don't know the power of that name, to use that name in an arbitrary way, in vain. One day they'll know, and they would never do that again. Not condemning anybody, they just didn't know. It's just a cliche, a part of something, you know, words that are said that we've heard about, and it pops in all of our minds probably from time to time when something happens. Unbelievable. Now it's taken probably a lot of that off. But again, it's not just a belief, but it's knowing him and seeing him as that living water. In chapters 14, we're there. Let's look down at verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way. You can come up with any religion you want. You are not going to find God. This is the turning point of all the scripture. This is the turning point of Christianity. This is who and what we are. This is what I told a guy I was working with who was a Muslim. I said, what are you going to do with that scripture? He's talking to me about Jesus and what he knew about Jesus and all this, and started quoting some scriptures in the New Testament. And I said, I see you've read the New Testament. Do me a favor, turn over to John 14, verse 6, and tell me how you take that. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's nothing you can do with that. stands on its own. Looking at verse 15 and 18, we're going to see how this process works. With Jesus, the source of living water, must believe in him. He's the only way to the Father. Let's look at verse 15 through 18. If you love me, he told his disciples in that setting, and for us to hear, he told them privately, but we get to hear, and those who are listening can hear. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father. He will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive this river of living water, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for he is with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Judas said, well, how are you going to do that? Verse 23, not Iscariot. Judas said to him, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he's going to keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. They're going to come. We come to him, he comes to us. Verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while being here present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said. That's why they wrote it down. John wrote it down for us. So again, how does all that work? Go over to chapter 15 and look at verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then verse 5 of chapter 16, I go away to him who sent me. None of you ask me where you're going. Because I've said these things, sorrows filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's your advantage I go away. As long as he was there with them, the Holy Spirit wasn't going to come. They couldn't be a vessel. They couldn't be a conduit of living water. Why? Because Christ was there. He was the conduit. He was the source, not the conduit. They couldn't be a source. When he was resurrected and they had that Holy Spirit that God, Christ sent from the Father that was sent in Christ's name, now all of a sudden they can access what God is. If you look at 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, I believe it is, it talks about, you think about the Spirit, and Mr. Scott gave a message, PowerPoint, on a sermon on the Spirit. And the one that resonates with me, and about, you know, they're not two beings, it's not an entity, it's not a person, is the scripture in 1 Corinthians 2 says, I have one. He said, you cannot understand my thoughts unless you accept the Spirit that's in me. I have a spirit in me. God gave it to me. God has a spirit. I'm not capable of giving you my spirit and putting it in your mind and your heart so you know everything I think and everything I can do and be empowered with any power I have, which is zero. However, God has a spirit, and he said no one can understand. Just like you can't understand my thoughts, nobody can understand the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God that is in him. So if I could give you my spirit, you can know everything I'm thinking. God can give us his spirit, and he does give us his spirit, and it is a river that flows through us, so we can identify and understand that. It's not a third person. It's just God's able to take the essence of who and what he is and embed it inside of us. Because Jesus said, if a man obeys me and my Father will come to him and make our home in him. They can do that. I can't. You can't. But that seems so clear to me how it works. Jesus Christ said in John 7, he who believes in me, as the scripture have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's how it's all possible, through that indwelling Holy Spirit coming to us. Condition number 4. There's a fourth one here. And that is found in Acts 2. Acts 2. Verse 36 through 39, that was given to us on the day of Pentecost. This could certainly be a Feast of Tabernacles message. It could be a message at Pentecost, no doubt. And it could be a message on January the 23rd, rather than hearing something about Christmas. Seriously. Acts, the second chapter, verse 19, verse 38. Actually, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly God has made this Jesus who you killed, crucified both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what are we going to do? What can we do? What shall we do? Verse 38, Peter said, repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the God's Holy Spirit, the path to receiving that Holy Spirit is to repent, confess, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you can receive the Holy Spirit for the promises to you and your children. Not just for me and Bryn, but it's for our children as well. Not just you and your husband or you and yourself, but it's for your children, for everybody out there. A promise is there. It's a promise to you, to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God, our God, will call. So you could miss a very important part by not turning over to chapter 19 and understanding this baptism thing. People wonder sometimes, somebody wants to be baptized, why don't we just baptize them? Because baptism for remission of sin is one thing. Our baptism, God baptism of the Bible, is twofold, two factors. Factor number one is repentance and remission of sins, being immersed in the water and dying with Jesus Christ in baptism. But that's not the only part of it. If you only get that far, you haven't gone all the way. And you can't tell somebody that until you sit down and talk with them and help them to understand the gravity of what's going on, counting the cost. But beyond that is to understand this, Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was in Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, hey guys, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He's talking to the Christians there in Ephesus. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? They kind of looked at him and their eyes were crossed. So they said to him, we haven't even so much as even heard there is a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? But they were baptized, right? And then he said, well, into what were you baptized? And they said, we were baptized into John's baptism. John preached a baptism of repentance of sins, right? To look forward to the one that's going to come and is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Paul said, John indeed baptized, verse 4, with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is exactly what Peter said in Acts 2, be baptized in the name of Jesus for remission of sins. And when Paul had laid hands on them, then the Holy Spirit came upon them. There are exceptions to how this happened because there was new ground being tread at that time. But this is the proven ground that we've been given in the church after 2,000 years that if somebody wants to be baptized, they're going to come. We're going to say, that is the most wonderful thing news I've heard all day long. Do you understand what baptism is? Have you repented of your sins? Do you know what sin is? Do you understand these things? And do you understand there's two parts to this? It's not just we're going to baptize you in water. When you come out of that water, we're going to lay hands on you. And you are going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the living waters that can flow from you, through you. That's how it works in a nutshell, four conditions. So, we see the reality that the potential of having rivers of living water flowing through us is based on, number one, a hunger and thirst for God. Number two, a coming to Jesus. Number three, a recognition and understanding and belief in Jesus as the Son of God and the source of the Holy Spirit. And number four, based on receipt of God's Holy Spirit through repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the laying on of hands. It is just not complicated at all. Jesus helped explain with greater clarity the reality of himself as a source of living water in just a few chapters back from John 7. We're going to go to John 4. Interestingly enough, in another discourse he was having with a woman, a Samaritan woman, if you will, at none other than a well, where water is. Wells are very important in the Bible. A lot of people hung around. We call them water coolers today, but they had a well. That's how they existed. They had to get water. They didn't go to the well. They didn't have water. John 4, verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." He was there alone. His disciples had gone away, the scripture says, to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. You guys think you're better than we are. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "Well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water." You're the Samaritan woman. What are you going to do with that? This guy just asked you for water. He has none. And he says, "Well, if you'd asked me, I could have given you living water." The woman said to him, "You don't have anything to draw with, and the well is really deep. Where are you going to get that living water from that you're going to give me? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Verse 13, Jesus said to him, "Whoever drinks this water from Jacob's well that you got the bucket that you can drill, go down deep and draw it up, you can get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I'm going to give him will never thirst. The water I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." That's different water altogether. So she said, "I'm in. I'll take it. Give me this water that I don't have to thirst. I won't thirst anymore, and I don't have to come here and draw water from this well anymore." It's a long walk back and forth. And then Jesus had further discussions with her, told her, basically convicted her of her things, lifestyle, what she was doing. Sin. Jesus' message is a conviction of sin. If you're going to listen to the message of the gospel, you're going to be convicted of sin. So he did it in a very subtle way, if you will. And the woman said in verse 19, "Well, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say you got to be in Jerusalem. That's where you got to worship." Didn't Jesus enlighten her? "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." God doesn't care about where we worship. Probably doesn't care as much as we do about the meticulous aspects of our worship, whether we're standing, bowing, kneeling, or whatever it is. But he's seeking people to worship him through the Spirit and in truth. Truth of the gospel, truth of this word that we're reading here. Not some false gospel about some false Christ that's having some fake birthday on December the 25th, which is nothing but Mithra, the sun god. There, Christmas is out of the way. Verse 24. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." You can't worship a spirit being unless you do it with the Holy Spirit. So that's a part of how these rivers of living water flow through us, is that once we have that spirit, they're flowing out to God in worship. Flowing out to him in worship. So, Jesus helped her to understand clearly in verse 10, "If you knew who I was, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water." Clearly, Jesus Christ is the source of the living water, the Holy Spirit. Only can come through Jesus. Only through Jesus do we have the promise and access to the water. Interesting dynamic, again, here in verse 14. Is not only that do we have access to the living water of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, but we have the opportunity to be a fountainhead, a fountain of living water, springing up to eternal life for us and eternal life for a bunch of other people in the process. So, God asks, and I think we must ask ourselves, turn to Isaiah, the 55th chapter, Isaiah 55. Verse 1 through 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come. You got to thirst, you got to come to the waters, Jesus. If you don't have any money, come, buy, eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. This costs you nothing except for everything you are. Why do you spend your money, the prophet says, God says through the prophet, why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. So God asks, we must ask ourselves, what do we thirst for? What is it that we desire? God offers waters freely, spiritual water, the fountain of water, the river of water. Why should we waste our time on our pursuit, seeking monetary, seeking physical, seeking, I don't know, you can go into a million things that are important and they have validity in our age, as far as making it through, but the whole world is pursuing all those things. We are the ones that have to make our priority, first of all, seeking the thirsting for the waters of life, thirsting for those things. Why are we thirsting for things that don't satisfy when God will satisfy? Jesus said, the water of life is fully satisfying, but the carnal mind will never be satisfied. You can't give yourself enough stuff that you could ever say, well, I have had enough. I heard somebody told me that somebody asked him, how much money is enough for you? And they thought about it and they told him what they thought they needed was enough. It's not enough. If you had that, it would never be enough. There's never enough. It never can be satisfied. You can't satiate this crazy flesh that God's given us. That's why he gave it to us, so we could rule over it, we could conquer it, and we could subject it to pursuing the things that do satisfy, that lead to eternal life. Effectively, the promise that is out of the believer's heart, flowing those rivers of water, is a description of how the flowing of God's Holy Spirit is supposed to work through people filled with his Holy Spirit. So what I want to do, basically, essentially, about out of time here. I want to go through a few scriptures with you. We could go into so many details. Please turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter. I just want to touch on a couple of things. Galatians 5. Galatians, the fifth chapter. And we're going to go to verse 16. So I want you to hold your finger there, because I skipped over a scripture I really wanted us to go to. I'm going to go to the prophets every now and then. Hold your hand there and flip back to Jeremiah. If you don't want to worry about having to do that, I'll read it for you in just a second. It's just one scripture in Jeremiah, the second chapter and verse 13. Hopefully I wrote the right scripture down. I did. Jeremiah 2, verse 13 reads like this. My people have committed two evils. He's talking about his people, Israel. But we have to think about, we're his people too. They've committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They gave up on me. They left me for something else. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. They gave up the living water, and people have done that, to go after earthly water that you can put in a cistern. Isn't that crazy? Now we're back in Galatians, the fifth chapter. And verse 16 through 17. Here's how that can happen. I say, Galatians 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. We know that battleground. We live it and breathe it as Christians. Christianity is not meant for the faint-hearted. That's the most difficult thing anybody could ever try to do. So the spirit and the flesh, these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you want to do. But if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. And verse 19 is where I wanted to get to. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice these things will in no way, shape, form, or fashion inherit the kingdom of God. You're out. You want to pursue that, do that, you're out. That's fine. Just do it. Let the evil grow evil, Revelation 20, 22. Him who is evil, grow evil. Let he who is holy become more holy. So the works of the flesh, basically we can't underestimate the incredible battle that's going on in our hearts and our minds. Flesh is like a dam stopping the flow of living water. It's like Lake Mead, Hoover Dam. I went in St. George to the Feast of Tabernacles, went to Hoover Dam, saw that dam built. Water stopped up. Backed up behind the dam so they have a nice lake and be able to provide a lot of water and irrigation. I understand and know why they did that. But we're not talking about a Holy Spirit given to us that is a reservoir sitting inside of us. And you know what? I'll trickle out a little of you at a time. No, it don't work that way. It's meant to be a river, not a trickle of living water flowing through us to each other here, because we're the ones that we see. Most of the people we interface with don't even know what, have a clue what our innermost minds and hearts and desires are. We know because we're here. So I ask us, ask you, ask me, am I a little trickle of the Holy Spirit? When I walk in that door, is it about me? Am I self-indulgent? I want you to come to me? Or do I come in here and I want to go to you and touch hands and say hello to everybody I can that's here? Spend time together, admonish and encourage one another. You may say something that could give some words, some encouragement. I had some good conversation this morning before a service. That's river of living water flowing back and forth between two people who have God's Holy Spirit. It's not meant to be held as a reservoir. It's meant to flow out of us to other people. Don't hold it back for some reason. Let it flow, let it go. Chapter 6 explains that. Galatians 6. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he's going to reap. Talk to Mr. Adams, he'll tell you all about sowing and reaping. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Good in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. So this living water is going to flow between us because it naturally will, spiritually will. But when we walk through those doors and we interface with people we deal with at work in challenging situations that everybody's mad, how are we composed? How do we compose ourselves when things are really not good? Are we negative? Mad, angry, frustrated? Nothing ever goes right around here. Or do we measure everything that we do and all the interface and all the interaction we have with other people like we have a reservoir of living water? We don't have a reservoir. God didn't say he gave us a reservoir. He said it would flow through us. So we have this flowing of the Holy Spirit that can touch somebody else's life and say something to encourage and strengthen them. Conclusion, please turn to Revelation 21st chapter. Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7. And he said to me, John said, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes will inherit all things. I'll be his God, he'll be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He is and can provide us with a fountain of water that will flow freely if we're thirsty. Do we thirst for the living water? Are we tapped into the source of living water? The water supply is Jesus Christ. Are we coming to Christ to drink? Thirst, come to him. Believe, drink. Do we believe in him? Are rivers of living water flowing freely and abundantly from our heart? We have to, you could ask me that, Kim. I know you, and I know how you are and how you think. I've been around you. But they say they see rivers of living. They can tell and sense the living water flowing from me. Can you and each other? Does it flow freely and abundantly from our heart? Or have we become the reservoir, the spiritual dam, collecting and reserving the Holy Spirit like the guy who hid the coin, is afraid he was going to lose it, instead of putting it out there, trading with it, and hopefully gaining something from it? Does a river run through us, or again, the trickle, the stream, the branch? Perhaps it'll drip. Are we clogged? Are our pipes clogged? Are our spiritual pipes clogged with no measurable water flow, perhaps even disconnected? Let's never take our eyes off Jesus Christ, the source and provider of living water in you. Let's strive through prayer, fasting, meditation, fellowship, serving, fellowshipping, serving, growing, to do everything we can do, thirst, to drink, be tapped into Jesus Christ, the source of living water, so those living waters can flow through us. Final scripture, chapter 22, verse 12. Jesus said, behold, I'm coming soon, quickly. And my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega we just read about, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the waters of life freely. So in conclusion, reason I finished 5 minutes early, I want to basically play a song, a recording. It's going to be done by our sound crew, that I believe captures, summarizes the essence of the meaning of today's message. The song is entitled Rivers of Living Water. It was composed by Ross Judson. After this, I'll ask our song leader to come forward for the closing hymn and prayer.
Day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried aloud to the Jews and the Pharisees and the chief priests. He addressed the assembled crowd. If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and he'll never thirst again. And from out of his mouth living waters shall flow, everlasting life for all men. Rivers of living water shall flow, God's gift the whole creation will show, peaceful from fear, gentle and crystal clear. One day from New Jerusalem shall go, flowing, at last the whole world will know that God gives to those who freely receive rivers if you believe. Jesus has said, let him freely partake of the water of life I give. Just like a spring where the waters don't fail, he will flourish as long as he lives. When the fountain of all living water returns, he will let the oppressed go free. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Rivers of living water shall flow, God's gift the whole creation will show. Peaceful and free from fear, gentle and crystal clear. One day from New Jerusalem shall go, flowing, at last the whole world will know.
Thank you for that message. Anybody else thirsty?